your Bibles and go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We have the exciting privilege this morning of digging into the Word of God as we kick off our study in the book of James. James chapter 1. We did the introduction a few weeks ago, where we saw, when we looked at who's the author of the book of James, we saw that the author was James, the brother of Jesus. James, the brother of Jesus. And we said that James was one of the elders of the church of Jerusalem. And he's writing to his church members who had to leave Jerusalem to escape persecution from those who were opposed to the Christian message of the gospel. And we said that the theme of James was the proof of genuine faith. The proof of genuine faith. That's the theme of this entire book. And the basic message he tries to communicate to his audience is that the proof of genuine faith is most clearly seen not in a one-time decision that we made for Christ, but in the ongoing faithful decisions that we make each and every day for the rest of our lives. That's what we talk about when we talk about the proof of genuine faith. Again, it's not in a one-time decision for Christ, but in the ongoing faithful decisions that we make each day for our lives. To put it another way, he's asking the question, where is your heart before God? Where is your heart? He doesn't want any of his flock to be deceived into thinking that their faith is real, and then for them to die and end up in a Christless eternity in hell. He wants to help them draw a line in their hearts so they can personally say with complete assurance, I know for sure that my faith is real. He wants them to be able to sing this great song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of love, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. He wants us to be able to sing that song with all of our might, with no doubt whatsoever as to whether or not I am a child of God. You have to know if you are or if you're not. And so throughout this letter, he explains to us that the way we know our faith is real is by a series of tests. Yes, I know some of us don't like tests, right? We don't like tests. But God says, if you're going to know the reality of your faith, the genuineness of your faith, there's going to be some tests that you go through in life, right? God uses these tests to show us if our faith is real. And so as we go through the book, there are a number of tests all the way through chapter 5 that we're going to look at. One test after another. And he's going to be saying in each one, depending on how you handle, how you respond to these tests, this is how you'll know if your faith is real. This is how you're going to know. And it's very important. It is vital that you know for sure if your faith is real. Why? Because one of the ploys that Satan uses on the church is to counterfeit everything that God does. Right? I heard this. I thought it was the funniest thing. You notice nobody ever tries to counterfeit dirt. Right? Right? Nobody does that. People only counterfeit things that are valuable. They counterfeit the real thing. And if you have the real thing, it means something to you. And Satan is always trying to counterfeit what God is doing in the hearts and lives of people. The Bible says he disguises himself as an angel of light, and he counterfeits spiritual gifts. And the Bible says he also deceives people into thinking that their faith is real, when in reality, it may not be. And so God knows our hearts, yes he does, and he knows who his children are. He knows who his children are. So the problem is not with him, problem is with us. Why? Because it's easy for us to be deceived about the reality of our faith. Right? And you see that pretty often throughout the book. I believe that the next time he uses that word, deceived, is in down in verse, is it verse 13 or verse 16, do not err or do not be deceived. He uses it in verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. What? Deceiving. You see that in verse 22? Deceiving your own selves, right? Look at verse 26, right? For if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, what happens? He deceiveth his own heart, right? And so several times throughout the book, he's using this term and he's saying, listen, it's possible for you to deceive yourself. You think you're saved, but James is saying, no, you're not. You have deceived yourself into thinking that you are. And he says, I'm going to show you some tests to how God reveals to you that your faith is the real deal. Please don't take from this that you can never know. I just finished saying that the idea behind James is that you should be able to sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. You should be able to know that for sure, that your faith is real. And you should be able to know for sure that when you die, that you're going to spend eternity in heaven. But he says, I'm afraid for some of you that I don't think your faith is a real deal, because I'm seeing some things that troubles me. And so I'm going to write about these things. And so you know, and when you go through these tests, you will know for sure if your faith is real. And so one of the ways that God helps us to know if our faith is real, again, is that he puts us through testing. We see these, all throughout the Word of God. I have like 6 or 7 verses here. We can't look at all of them. Let's just do a couple of them. Job 23, let's write these down. Job 23, verse 10. It says, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Right? Job 23:10. Deuteronomy 8:2. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you. And then what's the next word? Testing. Don't fall asleep on me, people. Hang in there, right? What does he say? Testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God is testing us so that we would know if our faith is the real deal. One more. Psalm 66 verse 10. Psalm 66 verse 10. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us. The word tried means you have refined us as silver is tried. Right? He has tested and he has tried us. Right? So the Bible is making it clear that God tests us. We go through this testing all throughout our lives. Again, there's Zechariah, there's Hebrews, I got 1 Peter here. And so all throughout the scriptures, the Bible says we are being tested. Again, this is the primary way that God helps us to know that our faith is real. He puts us through this kind of testing. And we need to remember this from the outset. Because some of you might be wondering, right, well, what happens to my faith when I go through testing? You need to understand that testing never destroys our faith. Testing never destroys our faith. What does it do? It only reveals the genuineness of our faith. Testing never destroys our faith. It only reveals the genuineness of our faith. Why can't our faith be destroyed? We kind of looked at this in Sunday school this morning. Why can't our faith be destroyed? Because it comes from God. It comes from God. You cannot destroy anything that God has put within us. And so this is why D.L. Moody says, the faith that fizzles before the finish was flawed from the first. The faith that fizzles before the finish was flawed from the first. And so throughout the book of James, he outlines a number of tests by which we're able to test the genuineness of our faith. And here in the first 12 verses, we're not going to get through all of them today, just going to get through a couple. But in these first 12 verses, he shows us that the first test of genuine faith is how we respond to suffering in our lives. How do we respond to suffering in our lives? I just called it, the title of today's message is, how to get through the darkest times in your life. The question is, after the initial shock of that phone call that you just received, what is your settled response? What is your settled response after the shock of the terrible news you just heard, or whatever comes into your life? How do you respond when you're going through the darkest times of your life? How you respond will determine the genuineness of your faith. That's what James is saying. In other words, if you're a Christian and you go through a time of testing and you lose your faith in God and turn your back on Him, then it means what? Your faith wasn't real. That's what it means. It means your faith wasn't real. Now, where do you get this from, Pastor? We see this in where Jesus explains the same thing to his disciples in the parable of the sower, or some of you call it the parable of the four soils in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, Jesus is explaining the purpose of the soils here and what happened to each seed that was scattered by the sower. And the verse, Mark 4 verse 16 says, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, what happens? They immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves. But what do? They endure for a while. See that? See that phrase? They endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, what happens? Immediately, they fall away. They fall away. In other words, these are the people that they come to church, and when they come, they sometimes come with tears, and I can't live like this anymore, Pastor. I need to give my life to Jesus. And they ask Jesus to save them, and they go through the membership class, and they come down front here, and they join our church family as members, and they remain faithful for months, or maybe a year, or maybe 3 years, sometimes longer. The passage simply says they endure for a while. They endure for a while. At the end of the day, all of us, I mean, maybe there's maybe one of you who might have the gift of discernment, and you just knew. But for the most part, in a situation like that, most of us would be convinced that this person is a Christian. Of course. Like, why would we? They've been here for 2 years, 3 years. They're here every service. They're reading their Bible. I mean, they're participating. They're trying to serve and get involved. like, why would we think they're not a Christian? Right? And then that's what everybody thinks they are. Then, eventually they go through a really rough patch in life. A really rough patch. And you notice they start to slip away. And you try to encourage them, and the more you encourage them, the more you pray for them, the more they pull away. The more they slip away. And before you know it, they're back in the world, and they want nothing to do with the church. In other words, it's in situations like this where the Apostle John comes in, 1 John 2:19. You can write these down, 1 John 2:19. John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain, or your Bibles might say it might become manifest, that they all are not of us. And so what Jesus was saying in the parable of the sower, and what the Apostle John are saying here, they're saying the same thing. That if you go through a trial or a difficult time of suffering and you lose your faith, then you were never a Christian to begin with. And if you died today, you would spend an eternity in hell. We don't want that for anyone in this church. We want you to know for sure that your faith is the real deal. And so this is why the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 13:5. What does he say to them? He says, my friends, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize that it's about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail to meet the test? You see that? He says, examine yourselves. Even Peter told his audience the same thing. 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. The King James says, you make your calling and election sure. That's what it says. And so James is a seasoned pastor. And he has seen some things. And he's experienced some things as a pastor. And he knows what's up. His people, he's watching his people scatter all over Asia Minor. And you know what, in the past, he may have been saddened and hurt by people in the church that he thought were solid, solid believers until they turned their backs on Christ. And so he looks at the plight of his congregation as they're scattering all over Asia Minor, and as their spiritual leader, he's writing in one sense to warn them. He's warning them, listen my friends, make sure your faith is real. Make sure your faith is real. But on the other hand, right, in a greater sense, his heart is to encourage them not to throw in the towel, not to grow weary as they face the storms of life. In other words, he wanted them to have the right perspective of trials. The right perspective of trials. And so our perspective of the trials that we face becomes the main issue in this first section. In other words, if your perspective of suffering as a Christian is that God is against you, or that he's trying to do you harm, or that the devil is attacking you and for some reason God doesn't care, right? Then James is telling us that we're looking at suffering from the wrong perspective. It's the wrong perspective. In other words, it's okay to ask God why. It's okay. But while we're asking the why question, we must understand that it is very rare for God to answer why. But he always, always answers the who question. What's the who question? In other words, you may never know why God allowed this tragedy in your life, but he will always show you who he is as he comforts you, as he strengthens you, as he fills your heart with his peace that passes all understanding as you walk through this tragedy. And so this is why it is often said that we don't live by the explanations of God. Instead, we live by the promises of God. We don't live by explanations. We live by the promises of God. And so the main idea in this first section of chapter 1, his message to his flock that is going through so much pain and suffering, and his message to us today, is that we need to view our suffering as coming from the hand of a loving and faithful God who is refining us and sanctifying us so we can better glorify him with our lives. I'll say that again. That his main point is that we need to view our suffering as coming from the hand of a loving and faithful God who is refining us and sanctifying us so we can better glorify him with our lives. It's like the stages of development for a butterfly. First, you have the caterpillar that turns into a cocoon, or it's called a chrysalis. And if you see that butterfly struggling to get out of the chrysalis, and you're thinking, and he's struggling, and you're trying to be kind, and you go there with a knife and you try to kind of slit it open and to help the butterfly escape, right? You need to understand that that butterfly, if you help it to get out of the chrysalis, that butterfly will never fly. It will never fly. In fact, as I was researching it, just this past week and looking at it, and it said you can go ahead and, you know, help it. If you see it struggling, you can use a knife and open the chrysalis and help it to come out. But then it has this big warning on the website I was reading, a big warning, you know, please understand that the butterfly may never fly if you help it. But if you put some leaves in front of it, it will be able to survive. Because it will at least have food to eat, but it won't ever be able to fly. It has that warning there. And so, the ability to fly, you understand, the ability to fly comes from the struggle of his wings pushing against the inside of that chrysalis. That's what's going on there. Right? It's pushing and it's pushing and it's pushing, and it's the same thing with us, with suffering in our lives. Right? If we never had the suffering, if we never had to push against the storms of life, we would never know if our faith is real. We would never know. So that's why God doesn't just pull us out of the suffering that we're going through. Why? Because he's trying to do something. He's trying to work something inside of us. Right? And so that suffering, that testing can come in many forms. For some, it may be the death of a loved one. It could be a difficult marriage that you're done. You just want out. It could be the infidelity of a spouse. It could be financial problems. Could be, yeah, maybe you're a student and maybe there's struggles at school with friends and bullying. I think of the kids here. I always appreciate the kids, guys, being here. It's awesome. Yeah, thank you for being here. Give a shout out to our children this morning. JC is slacking. I don't know where she is slacking. No, she's downstairs. No, she's not slacking. I'm just kidding. Yes, kids go through problems at school too. Do you know that? Yeah. Problems at school. There's bullying. Maybe they're not getting along with a teacher. Maybe they're struggling in their schoolwork. Maybe, you know, you have struggles at work. Maybe you're one of those people that there's chronic health issues and diseases that plague the body. It could be the poor choices of a wayward child. Our suffering can come in so many different forms. But the psalmist, I love what the psalmist says in Psalms 119. Here's what he writes. He says, he looks at the suffering that we all face. And instead of blaming God, here's what he says. He says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Verse 75 says, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. In other words, how we respond to the trials we face will prove the genuineness of our faith, and that's exactly what James is saying to us. And so, let's just take our Bibles and let's just read the first few verses of James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let's just read the verse 4 this morning. Verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And we looked at that last few weeks ago, what it means to be a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire or complete, wanting or lacking nothing. Let's stop right there. This is a part of a whole section down to verse 12. And in verse, all the way down to verse 12, if we read all the way down to verse 12, there are four attitudes that he outlines for us that we need to have as we face the worst times in our lives. Four attitudes. We're going to be looking at joy, surrender, wisdom, and humility. We're only looking at one today, okay? So it's going to take us some time, but there is no rush. We're going to take our time because I believe God has some things he wants to say to our church. I believe that our church, again, is going through a time of refining. Right? There's so many members who are just going through the fire right now. And God is doing something. He's doing something. And so we're gonna take our time and we're gonna wring every truth we can, that we can wring out of this text for our nourishment and for our sustenance, that God wants to show us. And so joy. Let's look at joy today. The first attitude, just real briefly. Verse 2 begins by saying, count it all joy. Count it all joy. And when we fall into diverse temptations, or when we meet trials of various kinds. Now, when the average person goes through a trial, the normal reaction is not, wow, this is awesome, right? That's not the normal reaction, okay? We would need to, you know, commit you to a mental institution if that was your reaction to the suffering that you go through, right? Your heart, just imagine that again, some of you are there right now. Your heart was just ripped out from your chest and you barely know how you're going to make it through today, much less tomorrow. And so James uses this term. He says, I want you to count it all joy. The word to count is an imperative. It's a command. A command that means to think or to regard or to consider, or it means to think forward, right? In other words, as you enter the trial that shatters your whole world, you're forcing yourself to look ahead and to think about how God is using this tragedy in your life. You cannot dwell on the trauma of the current circumstances because there's no joy in the trauma if you just focus on how could this have happened, right? There's no joy there. What it's saying here is that you have to change your perspective to one of joy. The word joy appears 88 times in the New Testament, 57 in the New, 145 times total, right? What is joy? He says, I want you to count this situation. Look at it from a perspective of joy. What is joy? What is it? I found this definition I like very much. It says, joy is a state of mind and an orientation of the heart. It is a settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope. A settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope. And so instead of getting swallowed up by the grief and the anger and the bitterness that is in my heart, I'm able to be in a settled state of contentment, and I'm able to have a divine confidence and hope that God is doing a sovereign work behind the scenes that I for some reason, I cannot see it right now, but I know it will lead to my good and to His glory. And that is the mindset that brings joy to my aching heart. And so he's saying that we have to change our mindset from one that says that God is out to get me or that Satan is out to get me, right? And we got to switch it from that and develop a mindset of joy. In fact, he says, count it all joy, right? Count it all joy, right? One pastor said it this way. He says, when we talk about counting it all joy, he means that we should be able to face trials as a source of pure joy, of unmixed joy, of complete joy, of transcendent joy, comprehensive joy, total joy, sheer joy, the joy of one who counts it a privilege to suffer because he knows it brings about divine blessing and eternal glory. And so, the people who experienced suffering in the New Testament, when they were looking for an example of joy in their trials, they looked to the example of Christ Himself to see how to handle their suffering. We looked at this briefly. We mentioned it in Sunday school this morning, Hebrews 12:2. Therefore, since we're surrounded, beginning at verse 1, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses or martyrs, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here's what he says, looking to Jesus, the founder or the author and the finisher, right? The founder and the perfecter of our faith. And here's a phrase, who for the what? Who for the joy, you see that? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, when they saw how Christ dealt with the cross by focusing on the joy, right? The joy that came after the suffering of the cross, it helped them to endure the persecutions and the suffering that they faced in the early days of the church. And so, this is why you find passages like Acts chapter 5, verse 40-41. When they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41 says, then they left the presence of the council doing what? Rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Philippians 2:17 says, even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, Paul says, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And so as we look back to the sufferings of Christ, we're able to say that if he went through worse than what I'm experiencing, in order to pay the debt from my own sins, when I was a rebellious sinner, like if he went through all that for me, right? When I wanted nothing to do with him, then his suffering acts as motivation. His suffering acts as motivation for me to endure my own suffering with joy. In other words, it causes me to shift my perspective from one that says I'm being attacked by God or being attacked by the devil to a perspective that says God is doing something marvelous behind the scenes, and I need to trust that he's a good God and that he is good. How often? All the time. All the time. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. For those who what? Who love God. For those who are called according to his purpose. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. Someone explained it to me this way, because I love that passage. We don't often think about it. That we always remember the last part of the verse, at least I do. You know, the things that are seen, you know, are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. But we always forget verse 17 that starts out by saying, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. And what he's saying here, or somebody explained it to me, is that whatever God has in store for you is so amazing, and it is so unbelievable. But in order for you to experience what's in store, you first have to go through what Paul describes as this light momentary affliction. This light momentary affliction. Now when you hear that, you're wondering, is Paul belittling what I'm going through? Does he know what I just went through? Right? What is he saying here? How could he call what I went through a light momentary affliction? Well, understand that he's not being mean and insensitive. He's simply saying that the weight of this trial that has ripped your heart out and shattered your whole world, it has the weight of a penny in your hand when compared to the weight of a tractor trailer of joy and unspeakable glory that God has in store for us, right, on the other side. And that's what he calls an eternal weight of glory. Right? He says, in order to experience that tractor trailer of joy and glory, you must first go through pain that comparatively is as heavy as a penny. Like he's saying, it doesn't even compare. What you're going through now, as terrible and heartrending as it is, it doesn't compare to the joy and the glory he has in store for us on the other side. On the other side. Like I said, this eternal weight of glory, it's so amazing and it's so unbelievable that if God kept us from those trials that turned our world upside down, and we got to heaven and he allowed us to see what could have been if we had gone through those trials, like if he rescued us, he said, okay, you pray to get him to take the troubles away, and he rescues us from those trials, like that butterfly. He's okay, I'm gonna take those trials away from you, and you got to go to heaven and look at what could have been. What could have been? I'm telling you, you would be furious with God. You'd be furious with him. Why didn't you let me go through this trial? If you knew this was what I was going to experience, why did you take me
me to. It's like that butterfly. A butterfly is struggling. You help that butterfly. You think he's excited that you helped him get out of that cocoon? Because it's through the struggle. It's through the struggle that he's able to fly. And because we're trying to help that butterfly, we just destroyed his entire life.
Amen.
That's what we did. If you try to help that butterfly out. And of course, from where you sit, you can't see anything good that could come out of your trial. But what he's saying here in 2 Corinthians is that that's how good it will be on the other side. That's how amazing it would be, right? It's like having to go through 2 seconds of the worst pain you ever felt in your life in order to experience unspeakable joy and happiness for the rest of your life. Would you take the deal? Would you take the 2 seconds of the worst pain for, in exchange for unspeakable joy and happiness for the rest of your life? Would you take the deal? If you could see the future and see the joy that God had in store, yes, you would. Yes, you would. You'd take the deal. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying about Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Right? As God, he could see beyond the cross. He could see it. And so James tells us, because there's a joy on the other side, Jesus, change your perspective. Change your perspective. And he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Let's go on to verse 3 real quickly here, and we'll close off with this one. Because it's part of his explanation. In other words, he's telling us why we need to have a mindset of joy when we go through the darkest times of our lives. Look at verse 3. He says, count it all joy. Why? In verse 3, for you know. In other words, he says, you know how Abraham's story ended. You know how Joseph's story ended. You know, you are very well aware of how Job's story ended, right? I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know, right? You already know that there's a positive outcome for the trials that we go through in this life. And I know that right now, everything is fresh, and there's sadness, and maybe there's anger, and there's bitterness at God for why he brought this pain and this tragedy into your life. And it's impossible. It is completely impossible for you to see the outcome that God has in store for you. You know, so from your vantage point, all you can see is it's just bad. From where you sit, it's just bad. There's nothing good. I can't see anything good that can come out of why he took my loved one away. Of why I'm going through this disease. Why I'm going through this trial. There's nothing good I can see through all the pain that I'm going through right now. There's nothing positive. When you look back at the saints of old, what they went through, the only thing that keeps you going is that we serve a good and faithful God who never changes. That's the term that we use, is that he's immutable. And that what he did for them back in the Bible days, he'll do the same for you. I used to sing a song, maybe I'll do it here one day. The chorus of the song, the song is called Just Ask. And the chorus of the song says, just ask the woman at the well, the thief on the cross, the lame man who is walking, the dumb tell it all. Ask the beggars and the beggars and the lepers who've been touched by his hand. Can he handle an impossible task?
right? You'll find the answer. Just ask. Just ask. Just ask. And so Psalm 66 verse 12 says, you let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. And so he says in verse 3, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It produces steadfastness. What is steadfastness? In other words, as we go through the crucible, he is developing character within us. Remember, we said earlier that your faith can never be destroyed by testing, right? Testing only reveals the genuineness of our faith. Why? Why can't your faith be destroyed? Because it is a gift from God. And so every so often, God will decide to test or to prove the genuineness of our faith. And so James says in verse 3 that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. The testing or the proving of our faith, right? And so one of the character traits that he's producing within us is this word steadfastness. Steadfastness can be translated patience or endurance or perseverance. It's the word hupomeno, which literally means to remain under pressure. And so what God is doing here as he tests our faith is that he's giving us the strength to remain under the weight of our trials, no matter how heavy they become. We have to remember that while we feel like we're being crushed under the weight of these trials, the promises of God become real to us. And there's one truth that remains true even while we're under the crushing weight. And what is that truth? That God is right there with us. He's right there with us. Psalm 23, 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art where?
With me.
Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He's right there with you underneath the crushing weight of life's trials. He won't ever, ever allow them to destroy your faith. Instead, he uses the pressure to produce steadfastness. In other words, another way to say it is that the pressure gives my faith staying power. Or the ability to endure. And so this is why James is saying that we need to view our suffering as coming from the hand of a loving and faithful God. And what is he doing? He's refining us and he's sanctifying us so that we can better glorify him with our lives. We can have that perspective. We can have that joy in the midst of our trials. And so I wonder, what trial are you facing right now? What is it, what's the weight that is bearing down on you right now? What is it that's crushing you? Is it physical? Financial? Is it marriage? Mental issues, social issues, emotional issues, whatever it is. What's that bearing? What is it that, what's the load that you're carrying right now on your shoulder? The question is, will you decide now to view that burden from the perspective that God in his faithfulness is bringing me through this fire? Will you change your perspective? It's easier said than done. It's easier said than done. But he says, if you're going to make it through, if you're going to pass the test, you're going to pass the test, you have to have that perspective that says, God, verse Psalm 119:75, in faithfulness you have afflicted me. in faithfulness. He's trying to do a good work within us. And the question is, will you choose joy or will you choose bitterness? What will you choose? What will you choose? Will you stand with me? Let's bow our heads together. Will you just take a moment just to continue to cry out to God in this time and ask Him to strengthen you, to encourage you. Ask Him to give you the perspective of joy. Will you do that just in the quietness of this time? Just right where you're seated, would you just ask Him, Lord, give me joy for the trial that I'm facing because I don't know how I'm going to make it through. Will you just ask Him? Will you ask Him to give you the faith to trust that He is doing some amazing work behind the scenes that we can't see right now? Or would you ask Him to give you the faith to believe and to trust in Him that He's a good God and that He's working all things for our good? Would you ask Him for that faith? Just be honest with Him. Tell Him right now, Lord, I don't see anything good that can come out of what You did. What You're doing, I don't see it. But even though I don't see it, will You give me the faith to trust You and give me the joy to endure? Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for its truth. Thank You for the opportunity to just dig in and see what James was saying to his people. And we're grateful that this same word has come to us today. I pray that You would do a mighty work in the hearts and lives of everyone here. Everybody's at a different place, but some are carrying burdens, Father, that only You know, only You understand, only You see the tears. And I pray, Father, that You would give them an extra measure of grace and strength. Remind them, Father, of Your truth. When Paul prayed for that thorn would be removed from his flesh, You said, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in Your weakness. Help them to know that You're going to be right there with them every step of the way. Dismiss us now with Your blessing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's sing this song together. When I fear my faith will fail, He will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He would hold me fast. Let's sing that song together as we close off our time together. When we feel that we can't make it any longer, He will sustain us. That's what it's saying. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, Christ will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. us go and destroy our faith, He's going to keep us going. He's going to help us endure.
Those He saves are His delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in His sight, He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Amen. Bought by Him at such a cost. He will hold me fast.
He will.
He will hold me fast.
You will continue to sustain us. You will help us to endure. And You will not let our faith fail. Thank You for the precious promises we have in Your word. Thank You for the peace that passes all understanding. Dismiss us now with Your blessing. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Thank you for being here today. If you have a prayer request, remember you can submit that to us.